Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Amen. Let's rise to sing, shall we? Number 60, the words will be on the screen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out here for our worship service. To God be the glory, indeed. Let's just run through the intimations for the coming week. Do stay after this morning's service for tea and coffee. It'll be served in the back hall. There is creche for the under threes during the service, as well as Sunday school. And this evening we have the gospel services. We're continuing Matthew's parables, after which communion will follow. And then in the manse, from about 7:45 onwards, all those in the over 20s group are continued are invited to come to the manse as we continue in our studies on the book of Revelation. It says over 20s on the sheet. So if you're over 20, you can come. It's for anyone, really. It'd be nice to see anyone who wants to come. We're working through at the moment chapter 2 in the seven churches. Do remember Cafe Emmaus tomorrow, 12 till 2. Remember that in your prayers. Do come along if you can. And do please remember prayer this week again, 7:30 on Wednesday, and then, no, just 7:30 on Wednesday this week. Not on Saturday, because Friday and Saturday here in the church at 7:30, we have the Faith Mission Weekend with Gordon Thompson. The flyers and the leaflets are out in the hall. And next Sunday, services as usual. But do remember prayer, 7:30 on Wednesday. Just a couple of other things. Next Saturday, 13th of May, you're all invited to come to the church here about 2 o'clock just for some tea and for fellowship. What's actually happening is there's going to be a few modifications to the church. We want to use our space better. We want to do some refurbishment work in the church. Stanley is really the one to ask about this, but we're going to be looking at the architectural drawings, and it's a chance for you all to come and to look at what is being proposed, what is going on, and to ask the leadership about anything that is a concern or of interest to you. So do come along next Saturday. We're going to have the plans, and we're going to be telling people what work is proposed for the church. That's Saturday at 2 o'clock. I think that's everything. Yes, I think that's everything. So shall we come to the Lord? Let's bow our heads and pray to Him. Lord, we come to You this morning just as the psalmist did, in absolute awe and wonder about who You are, what You have done, that You are the Creator God. And it led him to exclaim that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For You are the one who founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. But within that creation You have called a people to Yourself. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? And Lord, right from the beginning of time, the answer has always been those with clean hands and pure hearts. Those who do not lift up their souls to what is false, to what is deceitful, to anger, to dishonesty, to immorality, to worldliness. And Lord, we pray as Your people found in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that our Creator God will search our hearts and find us to be a people with clean hands and pure hearts. For those, we are told, are those who will receive blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of our salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek You. And Lord, we seek You, as the great commandment says, to love You with our hearts, strength, minds, and body. Help us to seek the face of the God of Jacob this morning. Examine our hearts. By Your Spirit, work within us, even this morning, to find anything within us, preacher and pew alike, that is not pleasing to You. That You would be pleased to bless and anoint this service. And then we could say, lift up Your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Strong, mighty, mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. And Lord, what a great promise that is for the returning Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day vindicate His people and establish righteousness here on earth. Father, may we be a pure, spotless bride while we wait for You to return. Draw us to Yourself. Take this service and everything in it, all the music played, all the prayers, the preaching, the fellowship. Make it all pleasing to you and to your Son. Anoint us and bless him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, sorry, there is just one other thing. It was actually lying right in front of me. So there we go. I'm a bit blind this morning. Graham Young is a man who has collated a lot of historical information on the revivals that happened in the northeast of Scotland along the coast from about 1859 through to 1923. He's written a book himself called Revivals Rediscovered. And what he's done is he's taken a lot of the local historians' work and put it all together in one book. So there was a book called Revival Power, Revival People, the Peterhead to Port Gordon Revival in the late 19th century. There was another one called Revival Reminiscences by James Slater. There was another called Life and Labours of the late James Turner of Peterhead. They were all small local histories about the revival, and Graham Young has put them all together in a book called Revivals Rediscovered. There's the leaflet and the book, a copy of the book, are up in the library. So do take a look at that resource. It's very, very interesting. He's also, by the way, thinking of having public meetings in the autumn of this year in towns along the coast, including in Fraserburgh, to really retell these stories of what God had done in the late 19th and early 20th century in our neighbourhood, in our communities, and in our area. And of course, the great desire is that God will so be pleased to work again. So I will leave this out the front after the service. Do have a look at that. And of course, there's a copy up in the library. Can we sing, please, number 6? We'll sing it through twice. Lord God. No, we're not singing it through twice. No. Yes. Lord God. Sorry. Yeah. You could turn to your Bibles, please. I'm going to read Psalm 127 together as we're continuing our studies in these Songs of Ascent, series entitled Songs for Pilgrims, study of Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134, and we're on Psalm 127 this morning. my Bible, it's entitled, Unless the Lord Builds the House. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. We just bow our heads again, shall we? We'll come to the Lord for our prayers of intercession. I thought I could pray for that country of North Korea this morning. What is happening there is deeply worrying, of course, but what is happening to Christians is even worse. So let's bring it before the Lord. Father God, we come to you this morning, the God who knows all things. You're never surprised. You're never taken unawares. You're all sovereign and all powerful. And so, Father, we come to you in great confidence this morning that while you exercise your sovereignty in ways that we do not always fully understand, you are nevertheless on the throne, remain on the throne, and shall always be on the throne. And one day, you'll vanquish all evil and corruption when your Son returns. And it is in that hope that we come to you this morning in prayer, and we pray for brothers and sisters in the Lord in that faraway country, but that deeply troubled country of North Korea. Lord, to even read some small things of what is going on there, because information is so hard to get, really ought to put our little problems into perspective. We know nothing of the brutality that people are facing there simply because they own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the country generally, a despot in charge, intent on at least making, perhaps even using, nuclear weapons. America, on the other side of the spectrum, perhaps seeking to goad and threaten that country with the support of Japan, South Korea, and in the middle, Lord, the great and vast country of China, not wanting an unruly neighbor, but not wanting Western and American influence either. And Lord, this is bubbling to the surface. And we can see something happening. And Lord, when that happens, as always, evil begets evil and violence begets violence, and people suffer. And so we pray counterculturally into that situation where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We pray for peace. We pray for common sense. We pray for the Spirit of God to calm things down. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to work and keep working in that nation, thwarting evil, making it crumble, bringing it down, but Lord, in a peaceful way. And Lord, we pray for your people. They are starving and poor and oppressed. But Lord, we believe in that nation and in that country there is a force behind Kim Jong-un. There's darker things at play. And we pray that the God who in Christ defeated Satan on the cross and by the resurrection will defeat Satan in that place. We pray that you put a fence around your people, that you guard them and protect them, Lord. They have to worship in private. They are being tortured and imprisoned and murdered for the cause of Christ. We pray that they will never forsake you, as you will never forsake them, that you would guard them and keep them, and that despite the brutality that they are facing, they will remember that you are in control and that they will not deny you. We pray for your protection for those who flee. We pray that you will lead their oppressors to the Lord Jesus Christ through their faithful witness. Lord, we pray for that regime, that oppressive regime which is causing the problems, to be brought to naught, just as you did with Babylon, just as you did with Assyria, just as you did with Greece, just as you did with Rome, and just as you have done with all evil empires ever since. And Lord, help us here in the West to find perspective through what brothers and sisters are suffering in other parts of the world. Help us also to pray for them and to remember them and to uphold them. And we ask all these things in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we remain seated, please? We'll sing 548, More About Jesus, I Would Know, and we'll uplift the offering. Thank you. As many of you may know, the city of Glasgow used to have a motto which read, Lord, let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word. Of course, the word Lord and the second part by the preaching of the word have long since been dropped. So the motto today is simply, let Glasgow flourish. Well, having pastored there for 4 years, I'm not sure Glasgow is flourishing. Because if you take the Lord out of the city will forfeit blessing from the Lord. You could equally take our capital city, Edinburgh. On her crest since 1647 have been the words Nisi Dominus Frustra. The interpretation is, accept the Lord in vain. That's a contraction of the first verse of Psalm 127. Well, I lived in Edinburgh for 8 years, and I can tell you that whilst the council there have retained the words Nisi Dominus Frustra on their coat of arms, it is nevertheless a city which is awake in vain, because I'm not sure the Lord watches over it anymore. So whether it's Glasgow, Edinburgh, or any city, unless the Lord is at its center, that is a city that will never flourish in the only way that ultimately matters. In other words, no God, no growth. Which is the title of this morning's sermon. We're continuing, as we said, our series called Songs for Pilgrims. It really is a study of these psalms of, or songs of ascent, Psalms 120 through to 134. We've said that the book of Nehemiah may form the backdrop to these pilgrim songs. The exiles are returning to Jerusalem. They've been held in captivity, and now they're starting to rebuild the city walls. Last week, the psalmist had pleaded that God would restore the fortunes of the people from their present malaise. May have referred to the opposition that Nehemiah was facing as he attempted his rebuilding work. Well, now in Psalm 127 comes the truth that unless the Lord is amongst his people, any rebuilding work is an exercise in futility. Now, in your Bibles, you may notice that Psalm 127 is described as of Solomon. That doesn't necessarily mean that he wrote this psalm, but likely that the spirit of Solomon is apparent throughout. Probably relates to his great building plans and transposes them onto Nehemiah's some 500 years later. And of course, the word beloved at the end of verse 2 would remind any Hebrew reader of Solomon's other name, which was Jedidiah, 2 Samuel 12:25, loved by the Lord. But like Solomon's wisdom, the lessons of this psalm, relevant as they were to his situation, were sadly mostly lost on him. His building, literal and figurative, became reckless. His kingdom a ruin. His marriages were a disastrous denial of the God who had so blessed him. In short, Solomon labored in vain, no God, no growth. So come to the psalm, and it breaks down in two parts. Both of these parts speak of houses, but in different senses. One is about literal dwellings, the other about families. And the Hebrew words are bonim, which means builders, and banim, which means sons. And the split occurs in verse 3. So I've headed each part as follows. Human activity without the Lord is fruitless. Verses 1 to 2, human activity with the Lord is fruitful. Verses 3 to 5. In other words, without him, everything is labor in vain. The psalm really speaks to us about human preoccupations in both parts of the text. In the first part, there is a human concern for building and for security. In the latter part, there is a human preoccupation about family. But what do these things all amount to? And from whom do we owe them? That was a question asked by the writer of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, all a man achieves by his labor will not supply the wants of his personhood, atone for the sins of his personhood, nor will the wealth of the world be of any value to his personhood in death, in judgment, or in the everlasting state. And that is equally the thrust of this psalm. The end, your relationship to the Lord in this life will be all that matters in the next life. So let's look, shall we, at the first part, verses 1 to 2. Human activity without the Lord is fruitless. Really, the first three words of this psalm says it all, unless the Lord. I mean, I really could just stop there. Because it's key to understanding this entire song. All the honest hard work in the world is in vain, says the psalmist, unless the Lord is the person you rely on to do it, and unless he is the reason why you're doing it in the first place. Self-reliance, you see, is a dreadful thing. It is idolatry. When you meet Jesus Christ face to face, you will realize that all your sweat and your work and your building and your labor in this life, even the raising of your children, mean little unless they were committed to Him. And in the light of that, everything else will pale into insignificance. Solomon has wealth. He has wisdom. He has all the human resources needed for the building of the temple, but it was all in vain as his spiritual life, and therefore that of Israel's, started to unravel. The word in vain means worthless. It means empty. Solomon would soon find that there was no point in having a temple if God wasn't there. According to the Church of England, 20 of its church buildings close for worship every year. I mean, even here in Scotland, how many church buildings have now become carpet warehouses, pubs, bingo halls, community centres, houses? As Paul said to the church at Corinth, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that what you build with, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, will become clear on the day of judgment, when the divine fire will test your works. If the foundation survives, you'll be rewarded. If not, you will suffer loss, even if you do keep your salvation. Now, of course, a church building is not sacred. This side of the cross, God's house, is people, not infrastructure. Buildings merely accommodate God's house. But if the Lord is not being blessed and honored within the building, namely amongst his people, then as Jesus said to the churches at Revelation, he will remove the lampstand, namely the blessing of his presence. You see, there's plenty of churches today, plenty, which are still open, but which had their lampstands removed years ago. Some even in this town. There are other churches jam-packed every week. They're toiling in vain. Because numbers are not always a sign of blessing. If you fill a church with cheap gimmicks, shallow sermons, praise bands just to attract young people, not that some of these things are bad in and of themselves, but if they become your whole reason, you're laboring in vain. How many people in churches like that actually go to the prayer meetings? Seriously. Do they even have prayer meetings? How many of these people have actually been to the cross? Unless the Lord is in the center of a congregation, we labor in vain and He will never bless it. Church activity is a vain thing if it is done in the flesh or done for self-indulgence. Unless the Lord watches over the city, we're told. Reference there to the watchman guarding the city in verse 1 is likely a reference to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts, some in front of their own homes. But watchmen guard the city in vain, despite their vigilance and diligence, because a surprise attack or a fire or a storm could soon take over the city, unless God is the ultimate watchman over that place. If not, His divine protection will be removed. It's exactly what happened to Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came. In the context of Nehemiah, with the completion of the new city wall, there's still enemies lurking, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. Far from being resigned to defeat, they were goaded into renewed plotting against the people of God. So intrigue and opposition continued. But what does Nehemiah do? He keeps his head, he keeps his faith, and he entrusts absolutely everything to the Lord. And he appoints a trustworthy leadership team in both the temple and in the city. Yes, human watchmen are needed, but it was the Lord working through them that gave the protection. He was their eyes. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, of course, because of the reference to Solomon, some have thought that the house of verse 1 is the temple only. But I think it has a wider reference to all the homes in the city, because verse 2 describes domestic life and work in people's homes within the guarded city. The words anxious toil in Hebrew come from the same root as pain or toil. These words are used to describe the anguish of childbirth and hard labor, both of which were inflicted upon Adam and Eve on account of their sin in Genesis 3. Because they became estranged from God, the Lord withheld His blessing. So sweat and tears were the result. Now, no one is saying, of course, that working hard or building houses is a waste of time. Working hard, verse 2, has bread to show for it. Building houses provides you with a home. But to do these things in and of themselves can be a form of fresh enslavement. Rising early, going late to rest, says the psalmist, is to labor in vain if the Lord is not in it, through it, and the reason for it. I think that's why Jesus told the parable, did He not, to the rich fool in Luke 12. He worked, he toiled, he hoarded his wealth, but God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Friends, work can become an idol and can itself become a mean to an end. And so, verse 2, he goes on to warn against the danger of eating the bread of anxious toil, working for the sake of the stomach and not for the sake of God. But fortunately, there's a remedy. For he gives his beloved sleep. What the psalmist is saying is that God blesses those who trust him. He's drawing a contrast in the first two verses between, I think, two contrasting attitudes towards God: independence, dependence. It's not so much about different attitudes to work, namely hard work or sloth, or the rival merits of toil and sleep. Verse 1 and 2, rather, are speaking about the fruitless strain of self-effort on the one hand, and the fruitfulness of the godly on the other. The word sleep here, linguistically, could also mean honor. It could mean prosperity. But if we take it to mean literal sleep, then the sense is that your life can be cast upon the Lord, and when it is, your work will be fruitful, and so you don't need to lie awake at night and worry. That's why Jesus said, just seek my righteousness. Everything else will be added. Reminds me of Jesus sleeping on a boat, being buffeted by the storm in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples are anxiously toiling to keep the boat afloat. Jesus knew it would be in vain unless the Lord. And because he trusted God, the Lord gave his beloved sleep. That's why Jesus was sleeping on the boat. Now again, when we talk of sleep, we need to stress that the Lord is never condoning laziness, sloth, idleness, never. Staying in bed all day. But neither does he want his children engaged in ceaseless and restless hustle, bustle. Instead, everything you do, whether secular or sacred, domestic or professional, private or public, if it is done for the glory of God, he will bless your endeavors. He will give you rest. Whereas human activity without the Lord is fruitless, no God, no growth. Psalm 1 tells us about the man who walks in the ways of the Lord. It says, in all that he does, he prospers. You can be a Christian and still work, worship, and raise children in the flesh. You can still serve Christ in ministry in the church, in the flesh. If you do any of these things, you labor in vain. That's why Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're called to give everything that we are building and doing in our lives to God, committing it to Christ. Because human activity without the Lord is fruitless. But secondly, verses 3 to 5, human activity with the Lord is fruitful. It's now the positive spin on the negative message. Second half of the psalm actually dwells on one specific example of God's blessing. If he's placed at the center, he would provide the people of Jerusalem with growing families, which, in accordance with Hebrew sentiment, was a special blessing. Children were seen as an inheritance from the Lord, much like barrenness was seen as a curse. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, verse 3. And so the images of a father surrounded in his old age by a band of stalwart sons. That's what the Hebrew is suggesting here. Born to him in his vigorous youth, and so now able to surround him with a ring of strong protectors during his declining days. Verses 4 to 5, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So sons would bring protection and esteem, And the more you had, the greater the blessing was perceived to be. That was very important in Hebrew society, where the Jews were living under constant threat of attack. And what weight, too, would a large family of sons give to a man's negotiations with his adversaries, with his enemies? At the city entrance, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate, verse 5. The gate was a place where justice was administered, the chief place of meeting where disputes with neighbors were heard. So a man with many sons, well, he would be confident, would he not, of holding his own. Sons would give him influence and standing in the community. And this was a blessing from God if the charges against the man were false. As one commentator said, unjust judges, malicious accusers, and false witnesses retire shy and faint-hearted before a family so capable of defending itself. How happy would the pilgrims be singing their way to Jerusalem for the feasts of the Lord, who had a large family in tow? Must have been a pleasing sight every year, including in Jesus' time, to see an older man accompanied by his sons on an obedient pilgrimage to celebrate Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, children are a blessing given to the faithful. And this is especially experienced when the parents are in older age. I must confess I did giggle when I read the psalmist speaking of sleep in verse 2 and children in verse 3, because in Michelle and I's experience, the two certainly don't belong together. And if more sleeplessness, of course, comes in October, what we won't be doing is taking the psalmist's words, he gives his beloved sleep, as a means to doubt our own salvation if we're not getting any. Now, the point is this. When your children are young and you're sleep deprived, when all your available finances are going on them, when your time is no longer your own, children can seem like a liability rather than a bonus. When they become older and you have to counsel them in the way to go, to look after them, to protect them, they seem like a responsibility rather than a blessing. But when you're getting old and need someone to look after you, that is when you become an asset. God's blessing is always seen when you have children. But the blessing may not be fully appreciated until the time you need the children rather than when the children need you. It's at that point, says the psalmist, that the children cease to be a handful, but instead become a quiverful. A help and protection in old age. We can see the enemies of Nehemiah being that bit less brave when confronted by the sons of the godly in Israel, with their arrows at the ready beside the city gate. But without the power of the Lord, this means nothing. And of course, such physical protection, again, needs to be seen in context. Because remember, when Peter thought he was protecting Jesus, what does he do? He draws a sword out of its holster. He cuts off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He's rebuked for it. This side of the cross, we're to accept injustice and suffering because Christ suffered it all first. We're to love our enemies rather than retaliate against them. It's what Jesus said to Peter straight afterwards, after healing the servant's ear, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And Christians are facing terrible injustice every day in our world. They are to drink the cup. But in the Old Testament times, the senses of God protecting the righteous against injustice. And here he uses godly children of a godly father to do that. That is why the Lord told man to bear fruit from his loins in Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, every living thing that moves on the earth. So producing children is man's responsibility and God's reward for doing so. Reproduction and procreation, after all, are God's gift to us. But listen, before the ladies are offended. If in the Old Testament the idea in a male-dominated society was of protection, where sons were an especial blessing, so now children, daughters equally, are a blessing from God, particularly in a parent's old age where care and protection is often needed for the elderly, as we said. Children are meant to be the outpouring of love, another gift of God. And it has an even deeper application for us today. Remember Genesis 11 starts with mankind building a tower to its own glory. How does it end? It ends with an obscure but faithful man called Terah, fathering three sons, one of whom was Abraham. And Abraham was the physical father of Israel, and his fruit were blessed by becoming the chosen people of God through the Messiah Jesus, with descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand on the seashore, because the Lord was good to his promise. And so Paul can tell us that Abraham is the spiritual father of all those in Christ, Galatians 3:7. From Abraham, all the nations are being blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It goes on to say. You see, as we entitled this sermon, No God, No Growth. So in Christ, the sons of Psalm 127 are now, through divine love, in fulfillment of a divine promise through Jesus Christ, the sons and daughters who do the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. Matthew 12. These are the children that God is interested in now. Gentile, Jew, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, man, woman. That's why the writer to the Hebrews tells us, for it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, God the Son, perfect through suffering. By sending his son, obedient to the death on the cross, God produced other children through faith in Christ to be brought to glory. That is you and me this morning. We are children of promise. And the apostles continued to call Christ's followers children. And as with physical children, they were gladdened when their spiritual children behaved and matured in the Lord. I have no greater joy, says John, than to hear that my children are walking in truth. All children are a blessing. Often a heartbreak, yes, but always a blessing. But to have Christian children, sons or daughters, walking in his truth is a special gift from God. So if your children are not believers, pray incessantly for them and live Christ before them. God wants more children added to his family. If your children are believers, I hope you're on your knees thanking God every day with every fiber of your being, praising him that all human activity with the Lord is fruitful. Well, I'll just conclude. As I said, I think the beginning of this psalm set the tone for the rest of it, unless the Lord, no God, no growth. Pilgrims and exiles would soon realize that the pilgrimage itself, the return itself from captivity was not important. It was the God of the pilgrimage, the God of the return who was important. And Psalm 127 insists on perspective in which human effort is at the periphery. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're still laboring in vain. You can't take your money, your family, your home, your career, your legacy with you. They will count for nothing when Jesus says to you, "I never knew you, depart from me." All human activity is fruitless toil in vain, unless the Lord is in it, through it, and has it as its end purpose. There's two ways to function in reference to earthly work. There's struggling, there's toiling, there's pushing, there's snatching, there's fighting, there's grabbing, there's envying. Or there's looking to the Lord and doing his appointed tasks with a quiet reliance upon him. In other words, is independence or dependence. And so all human activity with the Lord is fruitful because God builds, God watches, God feeds, God grants sleep. You and I are simply to seek his righteousness. Why? Because we are the children of God. That's why. We are sons and daughters adopted into his family through his son. But blessing will never come to our lives and our ministries unless the Lord is at the center of both, with all flesh, with all self-effort eradicated. There's no God, there's no growth. I don't think the city of Glasgow will ever flourish without the Lord. You take God out of your motto. You take the preaching of the word out of your city. You're not flourishing. And even our capital city, she can keep part of one psalm, Psalm 127 verse 1, on its crest all she likes. They're just words. If the Lord is not truly watching over her and working through her, but as individual sons and daughters of the Lord, we can ensure that our toil is not in vain. Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life, my labors be that which will build for eternity. May all our human activity be fruitful because the Lord is in the midst of it and in the midst of us. Amen. Can we close to sing, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds in our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Let's rise and sing 639. Lord, unless you're in our midst, in our church, in our homes, in our hearts, we live and labor in vain. We invite you this morning, Lord, afresh to dwell amongst us and in us and through us, that every part of our being as a church and as individuals will be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.